Well, turning your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 13, and we will be in verses 10 through 17 once more. I'm going to go ahead and read just that text, verses 10 through 17, before we get started. Hear the word of the Lord. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would give us wisdom this afternoon as we come back to contemplate this text together. We pray that we would be filled with spiritual food. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've seen that parables represent or have something to do with divine judgment on the one hand, fulfilled prophecy on the other, and then thirdly, unfolding revelation. Unfolding revelation, of course, kind of overlaps with fulfilled prophecy, but we divided the text up into those three parts this morning. Parables represent divine judgment, they represent fulfilled prophecy, and they represent unfolding revelation. Now what I would like to do this afternoon is look and see how parables reveal the purpose of redemption. All right, and so we're going to look at things like exclusivity once more and how there is an exclusivity to God's plan of redemption, but we're also going to look at election and assurance. And so we're going to look at three things this afternoon, just like we did this morning. But this afternoon, we're going to look at parables revealing exclusivity or the exclusivity of redemption. And then secondly, parables revealing election. And then thirdly, parables revealing assurance. These are all, of course, redemptive themes. So beginning with number one, parables revealing exclusivity. How do parables reveal the exclusivity of redemption? Well, they do so in at least three ways. The first way is that the mystery of the gospel is given exclusively to some. This is the design behind our Lord's use of parables. And so in verse 11, we read, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And I think when you think about, you know, the debates and the controversies between, Calvinists and Arminians, particular Baptists and general Baptists, whether or not God has elected to save some, whether or not his redemptive purpose applies effectually only to some, we have to look at the parables. We don't often go to the parables when we think about that controversy. But when we look at the parables, we see an intention in the mind of our Lord to limit those to whom the gospel goes in an effectual sense. So verse 11 says, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are given only to some, to a limited some, or to a definite some, we could say. These mysteries involve what Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 calls Christ in you, the hope of glory, What are mysteries in the New Testament? Well, we could break that up into several different doctrines, several different truths having to do with the gospel. But Paul sums this up as Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, we see the same kind of exclusivity of mysteries. When Paul writes in Colossians 1, 26, he says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to everybody, to his saints." But now has been revealed to his saints. And this is how our Lord is using parables, is it not? I mean, given verse 11, it's been given to you. I'm speaking in parables because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given, the exclusivity of redemption. In Colossians 1, verse 27, the very next verse after verse 26, which we just read from, the same kind of exclusivity exists. We see it again. To them, right? It's a definite people. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To them, to the saints, God has willed to make known these riches, this mystery, even amongst Gentiles, which is what? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. In fact, the only place in Matthew where mysteries are mentioned is right here in our text. Interestingly enough, you don't see that word again in Matthew. It's right here in our text, and it leads us really to search for the meaning. Where does that word show up elsewhere in Scripture? How do the apostles, the other apostles, like Paul, for example, or Peter, understand the word mystery? How is it used within a New Testament evangelical or gospel context? And Colossians 1, 26 and 27 is one of those places we could search. So parables reveal exclusivity in the first sense, that the mystery of the gospel is given exclusively only to some. The second way parables reveal exclusivity is in the sense that the mystery of the gospel is given exclusively to sinners. Exclusively to sinners. That might not be one we would think of. The remaining Pharisee in our hearts wants to say, no, the gospel only goes to people worthy of it. No, the mystery of the gospel is given exclusively to sinners. The gospel is not for those who need no Savior. The gospel is for those who need a Savior, and those who need a Savior are sinners. So in verse 15, those who do not understand, they have dull hearts. We're looking at the Isaiah prophecy here. Those who do not understand have dull hearts. Given the context, we know this is being applied to this generation and to all those who follow the religious elites and the Pharisees, for example, who thought they had their own righteousness. Think back to that language in chapter 12, verses 39 and 45, this wicked generation. They didn't need a Savior. They didn't perceive themselves as sinners. In fact, they chided Jesus for placing himself near and amidst sinners. They were better than that, or so they thought. But a person who refuses to acknowledge their sin is a person without the need of the gospel. And so, interestingly enough, and perhaps even paradoxically, this treasure trove of heaven is intended to be given exclusively to sinners. And by that I mean exclusively to those who recognize that they're sinners. Because those who don't recognize that they're sinners cannot see their need for the gospel. This has a lot of informational content that applies to the mindset of perfectionism. Not perfectionism so much as preparationism. I need to prepare myself to get myself ready before I come to Christ. Right? There's nothing of that in the gospel. The very reason you need Christ is because you cannot get yourself ready enough. So the mystery of the gospel is revealed exclusively to the sinners, to sinners. The third reason, or the third way in which parables reveal exclusivity, is because the mystery of the gospel, which is of course revealed in parables, the mystery of the gospel is given exclusively to those whom God has given it. Right? There's an active element here. Only God gives it. That's the language even in our text, in verse 11, especially because it has been given to you. If we were to ask a follow-up question, who gives it? It would be God through Christ. Right? It has to be given by God through Jesus Christ, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. It is according to the divine will that some have this knowledge, that some have this mystery, and others do not. The reception of this gift is a passive one. The person who receives the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is passive in that reception. This isn't something that they are achieving or meriting. This isn't something that they are fulfilling a requirement for. This is something that is unilaterally given to them by God through Christ. In the parallel account in Mark 4:11, we see that this situation is related to the inside-outside dynamic that we saw in chapter 12. If you would turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 11. Notice the language that our Lord uses. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, to those who are outside," exo in the Greek, it's like the word we get exit from, "to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And so the outside-inside dynamic comes back into play here. It's the reason we didn't even know it, but we were being set up in chapter 12 for the purpose of parables. You have this situation where his mother and brothers come and they try to elicit his attention, and they're standing on the outside. They have been excluded in some sense because, again, this mystery of the gospel is given exclusively to whom God has given it. This mystery of the gospel is given exclusively to sinners or those who recognize the need for a Savior. And this mystery of the gospel is given exclusively only to some, not necessarily to all. The mysteries of the kingdom, the mysteries of the gospel, are exclusive. They are exclusive. And this brings us to our second point. Parables reveal election. If parables reveal exclusivity, then they must reveal some deeper decretal intent on the part of our God. And that is what we would call the decree of election. Parables reveal election. And there's two main reasons for this: context and inferences we can draw from the text. So first, context. How do we see election in our passage? Well, if we go back a couple of chapters to Matthew 11, verse 25, Jesus prays. And he prays and he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things." Okay, so that's an act of God, this hiding. "You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." Right? So God, according to his good pleasure, according to his good will, according to an eternal decree, hides these mysteries from the wise and prudent, or we might add some details to that, those who think they are wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes, have revealed them to the humble. And so it was intentional on the part of the Father to hide the mysteries from some and to reveal them to others. And what's this intention mean? This intention means that God chose, elected some and not others to know the mysteries of the kingdom, to come by this redemptive knowledge. In Matthew chapter 16, that'll be a few chapters from now, verse 17, following Peter's confession, Jesus tells him, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Again, divine action determining the revelation of the mysteries of the gospel, of the mystery of Christ. And then, of course, you look in our text, verse 11, which aligns very well with those contextual markers in Matthew 11 and Matthew 16. But here in Matthew 13, 11, we know what our Lord means, given the context. It has been given to you. Given by who? Given by the Father to you who believe, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. If you need texts to read that lead you to reflect upon the doctrine of election, look no further than the parables of Matthew 13. There are some inferences we could make. For example, from the sovereign, or actually from the immutability and eternity of God. Reason as such from doctrines like that. God is unchangeable and God is forever. God is eternal. And if God never changes, His choosing never changes. This is how election can become a very assuring doctrine. And we see this, we can gain this, I think, as believers, glean this assurance from reading the parables and the purpose behind parables. God never changes. God is forever. And therefore, His choosing never changes. If I believe Christ and I trust in Him for my salvation, then I must conclude that God has chosen me. It's not the case that you say, let me wait and see if God has chosen me. No, you must believe in Christ and trust in Him. Once you do that, you can conclude God has chosen me. And election becomes a ground of assurance. It does not become an excuse for sin. It becomes a motivation to holiness. I can be assured that God has chosen me. Why? Because I believe Christ. I can't believe Christ unless my eyes are opened. And I can't have my eyes opened unless God has chosen me. And if God never changes, and if He's eternal, then that choosing will never change. I am secure. Election is eternal in the mind and the decree of God. It's a blessing, that's a comfort, but it's also a reason. It's a reason why election must be unchangeable and certain. But there's another reason or an inference that we could make that supports this doctrine of election, and that is from human sinfulness. Paul says no one chooses God in their natural sinful state. We see this in Romans 3:10. We see it in man's fallenness in Romans 3:23. We see it in Ephesians 2. But he also says in places like Ephesians 2:8-9, that those who do believe do so because of God's grace. For by grace you have been saved, and this is not of yourselves, right? And so the idea here is that God has determined to reveal this to some, but not to others, And those to whom he does reveal the mysteries of the kingdom or the mysteries of the gospel, they must conclude that they are secure and they have a great source of assurance in the doctrine of election. And this brings us to our third point. Parables reveal assurance. Parables reveal assurance. And there's two ways in which this happens. The first way is this. Just the simple faith, you know, believing Christ, trusting in Him, is to know the mysteries. Right? This isn't firstly and foremostly a high philosophical construct that is ultra difficult to understand. It's the simple faith that receives Christ, that believes Christ, that constitutes true knowledge of the mysteries. And so if you trust Christ, you can be assured that it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus says to his disciples, could you imagine being a disciple and hearing Jesus say this? It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And being a first century Jew and having the entire Old Testament be the backdrop of those words. So everything that is entailed in the Old Testament, all of the trials and the adventures and the amazing works that God wrought before our fathers, all of that, and the meaning of all of it has come to me. It's mine, and God has specially given it to me through the Messiah. Yes. If you believe Christ, that is your situation. If you trust Christ, you can be assured that it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You do not wait. And this I say to those who are unbelievers, who are outside of Christ. You do not wait to have the mysteries revealed to you in some magical way. You do not wait for the special feeling or the special circumstance. You must, it's as simple as this, read, hear the word, hear the scriptures, hear the gospel, and believe. Receive Christ, not just as a historical figure. You must believe that as well. But it's more than that. It's receiving Him in the sense that you believe He did what He did for you. He lived for you, He died for you, and He lived again for you to bring you back to God, to reconcile you from the fall back to God. The temple veil has been torn, signifying that in Christ we are brought back into the Holy of Holies. And once you believe Christ, you must conclude at that point that God has revealed these things to you, that these things are yours, and that He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. And enjoy that assurance and be thankful for what Christ has done for you and move on in growing in obedience and holiness. So parables reveal assurance because believing Christ, believing the subject matter of the parables, having these explanations given to us by Christ Himself and believing them, is to know the mysteries, is to be in the same boat with the disciples. And the second way parables reveal assurance is because believing Christ, believing these parables, or what's substantially behind them, or at the center of them, results from election. So if you trust Christ, you can be assured that you are chosen by God before the foundation of the world. So on the one hand, believing Christ is to know the mysteries. If you know the mysteries, then you conclude that I am elect. I have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. It has been given to me to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I have been given a little and will bear some fruit. It might be 100-fold, it might be 60, it might be 30. But if I have these mysteries and I believe them, then God has chosen me. And if God has chosen me, then He will complete the work that He has begun in me. And so do not wait to feel chosen, whatever that means. It's not based on your emotions. If it was, we'd be in a pretty sorry state. You must look to Christ. You must look to Christ. And once you look to Christ, you conclude that you're chosen, that you have this assurance, and that God will be faithful to give this fruit, 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. If you believe Christ, you conclude that you are chosen because only those chosen look to Jesus Christ. I'll just emphasize this one more time and reiterate it. It's not that we work ourselves up to election or feeling like we're elect. It's not even that we try to discern whether we are elect. It's that we believe Christ. We look to Him by God's grace. And if that's your circumstance, if that is the case, then you have been chosen. Many souls have been led astray by thinking they can read the mind of God and determining whether they're elect. It's not election that you need to be trying to find. It's Christ that has been revealed to you, and it's Christ who must be believed and received by faith alone. And then the assurance of divine election is yours. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the simplicity that is in Christ. These things have not been revealed to the wise and the prudent, but they have been given to those who believe, to sinners who recognize their need for a Savior. Lord, we pray that You would give us peace in Christ and unity in Christ, that You would bless the remainder of our Lord's day with contemplation and meditation upon Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.